Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13 down to 16. Jeremiah chapter 22:13. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? This is God's word.
Why are we reading from some Old Testament prophet? It seems kind of odd. Well, with a little help from the Spirit, maybe we'll figure it out. But first, let me pray for me. Not to be selfish, but I think I'm going to need it. And we'll get rolling. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Father, thank you for this congregation, this of your people, and the work that you have done here. Father, I pray for this time. I pray that you'll speak through me, that what I say is true and represents who you are and how we can come to know you better. And as always, it's in the powerful and precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, I've been here a while. It's kind of nice to be back. It's always nice to get emails from Brady to know that, you know, I'm still welcome. I experienced a few years ago one of the absolute worst nightmares a pastor or teacher can have. And I wasn't sleeping. I had a student walk up to me and ask me a question that I couldn't really answer well. And you would think by the question I would really be able to answer, but there are all those questions out there that the student asks, and kids usually ask the absolute best questions. I remember I'm looking with this blank stare on my face, all over my face, just not knowing what the heck to say, not knowing what's going on. All of a sudden I'm like thinking, how much time is going by because I'm going to look really stupid really fast if I don't say something, because I'm their teacher. I'm supposed to know everything. They just kind of automatically assume everything. They'll walk up to me and ask me some random question of some random Old Testament scripture that I haven't read in 2 or 3 years. And I'm like, I don't know the answer. So I'm sitting here with this blank stare on my face thinking, how do I answer this? And it seems so simple. It seems so basic. It seems so obvious that I would know the answer. And the question was, how can I really know God? Now, in seminary, it's easy. And all through my whole Christian life, it was pretty easy. It's an easy answer. I did all the Christian things. Once I was saved, I hung out with Christian people. I went to church, read my Bible, I prayed. That should be enough. But the question kind of haunted me over and over. I cannot wrap my mind around it. So I couldn't really give an answer. So it kind of set me on a journey, and it's kind of odd that the journey would kind of end here and would direct me to the passage that it did. Because I kind of always knew the answer. I knew there was something more to it. So we're going to find out. Maybe we can unpack, because I'm looking at this, I'm thinking to myself, if knowing God is simple, knowing the creator of the universe is as simple as reading scripture and praying, then I should know people in my life a lot better than I do. Then I really should, and all the guys will get this immediately, I really should, by just reading about my wife for a few months, or maybe read a little couple of things about her and maybe talk to her once in a while, that I have her 100% figured out. And I know that's not true. I'm still trying to figure her out. 10 years later, I'm still trying to figure her out. Every day, it's a new adventure. There's something more to learn. There's something more to it. So if she's that complicated, and she's not all that complicated to begin with, God is way more complicated. There's got to be more to knowing God than just reading scripture and just praying and just hanging out with Christian friends and just going to church or just doing things and maybe going to a Christian school and taking a Bible class, maybe doing a Bible study, maybe going to a small group. Those are all really great things, and please don't hear me wrong. I'm not minimizing any of those things. They are awesome, they are wonderful, and they need to be done. But what has me thinking and what's got my mind reeling is there more? Is there more to this? So that's kind of what I want to look at today. It's interesting because I did a little research and I thought, well, when you have a question, what do? You Google it. Makes sense, right? So here's what I came up with when I looked online. 12 ways to know God. I'm like, oh, 12. It's a good number. Makes sense. 12 tribes, 12 disciples, apostles. Makes sense. Okay, we'll go 12. The first one is easy. We can know God through Jesus. Okay, we got the person himself, the man in human, or God in human flesh, Jesus, perfect, makes sense, I love it, I'm with that. His church, okay, the scriptures, we mentioned that. Nature, you know, days like today, you can walk outside. I actually am one who loves storms, because I think it shows God's power, and really a characteristic of God that I think people kind of should fear a little bit. I think it's kind of cool. Art. Dr. Chalufo is here a lot. I think he would tell you that art is for sure a way that you can know God. Your conscience, the way the Spirit works through you, absolutely. Reason. You can kind of philosophically get to God. And if you ever took apologetics with me, you'd know that. Experience. Collective experience as a people. The saints. Doing God's will. And prayer. Those are all really great. And I'm looking through this list and thinking, no, there's something missing. There's got to be more than that. Something just my mind was going crazy. So what if there was more? What if knowing God involved God's mission? What if knowing God involved engaging in his mission? What if knowing God really was an understanding of what God was after, what God was trying to do, what God was doing through all of history, all of humanity, and all that he's doing in his creation from the very beginning to now and into the future? What if we understood that? What if we engaged in that? And what if that led us to a deeper understanding of God? I think we can be even beyond those 12 things or 13 things or 100 different things you can come up with. I think we can be more intimate, know God better and deeper, and have a much better relationship with him if we understand his mission and how we can engage into it. And that's really what I want to look at today. Because I'm wondering, what would our Christian faith look like if we just focused on my personal time, my prayer, my reading of Scripture, my time, my personal relationship with Jesus? What does our faith begin to look like? It begins to look like something that's selfish, that becomes about me rather than about God. It's a slippery slope. A personal relationship is important. But at what point does it become all about us as opposed to about God? I think if we reduce the idea of knowing our Creator and knowing him through Jesus in a couple of 12 easy steps, and that's it, maybe we've lost something. Maybe we've lost sight of our mission. Maybe we've lost sight of our identity. So hang with me for a second. I'm going to say this one more time. To know God, and I want you to kind of get this drilled into your mind. To know God is to engage in his mission. To know God is to engage in his mission. We're going to unpack this statement a little bit. And what we're going to do is we're going to use this little tiny passage in Jeremiah. And I'm going to kind of give you the background of it a little bit and kind of walk you through the passage. And hopefully by the time we come out, we will have unpacked that statement and really see what it means. Okay? So here we go. I'm going to read this one more time for us. So Jeremiah is talking to, okay, he's prophesying to Jehoiakim. Now Jehoiakim is a nasty, no good king. Okay, this guy, you know, Israel had like good king, bad, 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 maybe a good one then bad. That's just kind of how they just kept going up and down. The kingdoms are split. This is the kingdom of Judah, and Israel's off doing their thing. And Jeremiah had been prophesying for quite some time. If you don't know, Jeremiah actually started as a prophet. He was called as a teenager. So you can imagine many of you in this room being called to be a prophet of God. No big deal. You know, so he was a little reluctant to maybe do that, and I could probably see why. Why would you want to do something that big that God's calling you to do? He ends up, he first kind of hung out with Josiah quite a bit. Josiah was a really good king, did things really well, had his head screwed on straight, was all for God, was obedient, worried about the things he was supposed to worry about, focused in on the mission, focused in on God, and focused in on the nation of Israel being what they're supposed to be. Well, then Josiah was killed. So his sons took reign for a little bit, and Jehoiakim kind of ends up being the king kind of out of dumb luck. And he's not concerned with any of the same things. And this is right around the time also that Jeremiah starts to be persecuted. Nobody likes him. Nobody likes to hear bad news. And they keep telling, he keeps telling people bad news. Judah, you're doing it wrong. You're screwing it up. You need to repent. You're still doing it wrong. Repent some more. On and on and on, bringing this message of judgment. So he's talking to Jehoiakim, giving him, once again, another judgment. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him wages. Now, if you trace that back to the Old Testament, you'd see all kinds of things that, we're in the Old Testament, we'll go back to the law, where in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers talk about these specific things. Do them. Make sure you don't do making your neighbor serve for nothing. Make sure you pay people proper wages. Make sure you have justice towards other people. Don't fill your storehouses with your stuff and not worry about anybody else. Who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar. Cedar is very expensive. Only rich people can do it. I'm painting it with vermilion. Do you think you're a king because you compete in cedar? Do you think because you have all this money, you think you can do this? That's why you're a king? Did not your father, Josiah, eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. Jehoiakim was failing miserably. Clearly, by the tone of the passage, we can see this impending demise of Jehoiakim. He's not doing well. He's not going to survive this. He's not really doing anything that he's supposed to be doing. Late King Josiah, he did everything right. He upheld the cause of the poor and the needy, and the things were all good. And somehow, this upholding the cause of the poor and the needy, somehow that means to know God. This is a little tiny piece here that I want you to take note of. In verse 16, he judged, or he cared for it, the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. Isn't this what it is to know me? It's a rhetorical thing. It's a statement. It's Jeremiah telling Jehoiakim, listen, to know God is to take care of the poor and the needy. Seems like a weird thing. Like, the poor, okay. There's all kinds of other things we could be doing. Why do that? So let's take a look at what was God's overall mission. What was God trying to do? So we just take a look at Israel as a chosen people of God. They were set to carry out a mission. A mission to be people set apart and reflect the very character of God so that all the nations around them would see. Israel was called to be holy. Okay, and we're going to go back and look at that in just a second. So this is going to get a little bit confusing, so I want you to stick with me. All right, so God gave Abraham, let's go all the way back to Abraham, gave Abraham the promise that he would be the beginning of a great number of people and create a nation. Okay? But through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. Not just Israel, but all nations. So this is like a universal promise to the entire world that all the nations would be blessed. Thus, Jesus. So when God rescued Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, we get a model of God's saving plan and purpose. So then throughout Scripture, we see God who desires to defend the cause of the weak, the lame, the poor, the broken, the alien, the widow, and all these people, because that's who Israel was. And all throughout the law, we see constant reminders from God that, hey, guess what, guys? Your job is to take care of the needy, the poor, the broken, the alien, the widow, all the people who need. Take care of them. I have blessed you. so that you can go be a blessing to other people that need it, so that every other nation around can go, wow, these people of Israel are so different. That was Israel's whole their whole purpose, to simply show the rest of the world God. That was it. It's pretty simple stuff. They had a lot of rules to follow in all of that. But if they could do all that and show the rest of the world, this is who God is. So what we could say is that defending the cause of the poor and the needy and all of those types of people is central to God's mission. God's mission, He wants to save. He wants to redeem people. And that's exactly what King Josiah did. So we look at this passage one more, we look at this sentence one more time. Isn't that me what it means to know me? Isn't that what it means to know God? Defend the cause of the poor and the needy. But it becomes more than that. I mean, Jehoiakim really should have saw this and said, okay, this is an obvious thing. And not just, oh, that's what I'm supposed to go do. Okay, I get it. I should go do these things. It's really a reminder to Jehoiakim, say that a lot fast, that it's not about just the mission, but it's about the very character of God. It's about who God is. It's a reminder of the very nature of God Himself. It's Jeremiah saying, do you remember who God is? Do you even have a concept of who God is? Because the more you're focusing on yourself, and the more you're on your own selfish pursuit and personal gain and try to make yourself wealthy and great king and all these huge things and make your palace look great and make, you know, treaties with other nations that you're not supposed to be doing and have friends that you're not supposed to have and exploit people you're not supposed to exploit, you've lost sight of God. You've lost sight of the mission. You've lost sight of taking care of the people you're supposed to take care of. You may know the rituals. You may know Scripture. But you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So you've lost sight of really, they've taken the eye off the prize. And it's kind of interesting, because I didn't plan this at all. I love how God works. I'm sitting there during communion, I'm sitting there thinking, just walking through my head today and just making sure I kind of have all my thoughts straight. And all of a sudden, like, hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm staring at the bread and I'm staring at the wine going, this is the new covenant. And to know God was to recognize the covenant that God made with Israel. The agreement. God said, I'm going to do this, but you have your end of the bargain. And God is God, so God's always going to keep His end of the bargain. But we have to keep our end of the deal as well. Israel had to do the same thing. And I'm looking at it going, because so often, I even look at the Old Testament and go, it's old. I don't want to study it as much, and I don't want to look at it as much, because I don't understand. I don't get the prophecies, and I don't get necessarily how it all ties together, and it doesn't always make sense to me, and it's struggling. It's so much easier just to look at what Jesus says. Jesus said it, do it. That's simple. I can handle that. I can preach that. I can learn that. When we go back, we say, well, you know, God made a covenant with Israel. And we call the New Testament the New Covenant, the New Promise. Really, it's just updated. Because all this old stuff, it's still there. All the stuff that Jeremiah and Jehoiakim are talking about and doing and dealing with are all still really relevant. So I'm sitting there thinking, wow, we're talking about covenant. It's the same thing. To know God is to recognize the binding nature of the covenant and therefore recognize the mission. If you recognize the covenant, if you take the bread and the wine and you drink it and you eat it and you say, okay, I get it. I'm on board. And you are recognizing and accepting the mission of who God is and what we're supposed to do. The same way that Israel was called to obedience. Same thing. All right. So, once again, to know God is to engage in His mission. It seems simple, right? Okay, so it seems like, okay, that's no big deal. All right, fine. Well, let's take, again, one more look at Israel and her holiness and see if we can't unpack how we're going to do this and what this is going to mean for us. Israel was called to be different. They were called to be holy. Holy just means set apart. Okay? And in terms of holy, we tend to think, you know, in New Testament terms, righteousness, same kind of idea, is that set apart, made right, made different, made set apart, made holy. Okay? So if we are a people, the same thing, but let's take a look. They were called to be a priesthood, displaying the nations, or displaying for the nations around them, God who redeemed them from slavery and persistently had blessed them. They were called to show off a God who could be personally known. Being holy did not mean that Israel was some kind of special religious nation. Instead, they were distinct, a people set apart. So there's two aspects. Normally the part we think about is holiness as just kind of a given part of your existence, kind of how we gained righteousness through Christ's death on the cross. It's just kind of part of who we are. It's just we are righteous, regardless of what we do and how things go for us, within reason, of course. We are made righteous. Okay, if we are born again, we are made righteous. That's pretty simple. Israel had the same thing. Because God pulled them out, they were holy. God set them apart, so therefore they're holy. Seems pretty simple. Holiness does not end there. Okay, there's a practical side to it, and in that practical side, you have all the rituals and the food demands, the cleanliness stuff that Israel had to deal with. But on the other side of it was an ethical issue. Holiness wasn't just something you are, it was something you did. Okay? You were holy. You were to be holy. So it was about justice. It was about taking care of people. It was about integrity. It was about compassion. In every area of life, personal, family, economic, national life, whatever you did those things. That was being holy. That was just a part of accepted life in the nation of Israel. Okay? So for Israel to be holy, it meant they had to be a distinctive community, live among the nations, very practically, down to earth, day-to-day activities, almost the boring stuff of life. It was almost as if God was saying, your quality of life must reflect my character. So they were to respond to their redemption by reflecting their Redeemer. To bring that to our current state, we need to, I'm going to read this because I don't want to get it wrong. We are required to respond to our salvation by reflecting our Savior. We are required to respond to our salvation by reflecting our Savior. God gave Israel, as well as us, a mission. If we're to fulfill that mission, we absolutely need to be what we are and do what we're called to do. Be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So Israel's identity declared a mission. Israel's mission demands an ethic. And that same thing holds true for us today. So if we desire to know God and we want to engage in his mission, we must first understand with absolute clarity that our holiness frames the context and content of our mission to seek and save the lost, the broken, and the poor, to go make disciples, to go be Christ in the world. Our mission, then, as a people belonging to God, is to reflect the saving, compassionate character of God and do as he would do. So we go back to Jeremiah for a second. Jehoiakim lost sight of Israel's mission. Instead, he focused on his personal gain, his wealth, his power, maybe even the greatness of the nation of Israel. But without the mission in focus, he lost sight of God, and he forgot who God was. He got so wrapped up in himself that he forgot who God was. And I'm not going to point fingers, and I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but I think on days like today, when you sit and you take the wine and the bread, or the juice and the bread, it's a good time to sit back and think, am I really engaged in the covenant? Am I a complacent Christian? Do I really enjoy just sitting back in my Christian bubble, doing my Christian thing, and being okay with marveling at the things that Jesus did, marveling at the fact that he ate with tax collectors and sinners, that he hung out with prostitutes, he made friends with the worst people possible, that I can marvel at that and be okay with not doing it myself, within reason of where you are in your life? Am I okay with that? Am I okay with saying, you know what? I'm comfortable, I'm good, no big deal. And then sitting in church and taking that covenant on once again, saying and renewing that and saying, yes, I'm on board. Yeah, I'm good to go. Let's go. All right. And being all for it. and then going home and being like, ah, nice, sit back, relax, go out to lunch. I'll probably go home, play my new Wii, you know, kind of do my thing, get ready for Monday. Is that it? Is that all we do? It's a good time for us to kind of sit back and go, am I really engaged in the covenant? And I know we look at Jehoiakim and we think, wait, that's really bad. He was a really bad king. And he used his power to exploit people. And nobody in this room, I don't think, is doing that. Okay, I hope not. I'm sure that's not the case. But to look at it and say, if Jeremiah is telling him, you know, God is telling him through Jeremiah that, hey, listen, to know me is to engage, is to be a part of this covenant, to recognize the mission, to understand what it is that you're supposed to be doing, to reflect the very character of God. You're supposed to be reflecting my character, Jehoiakim. You're not. You don't seem to really care about the things that I care about, so therefore you have no idea who I am, do you? So then it begs the question for us, do we care about the things that God cares about? So that's the challenge. I'd love to leave everybody with a challenge. That's usually how I work. Because the worst thing in the world is to walk away from a service and go, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Depending on where you are in life and what you're allowed to do, because there's that element to deal with, look around you. Who needs help? Think just for a moment. We have a few minutes. I want you to just think for a moment, because it's fresh in your mind, because if I tell you to go home and do it, you won't, because you'll forget, and so would I. Just think for a moment about at least one or two people that are broken, lost, poor, needy. Somebody that, you know, you think, boy, they could really use some help. And it doesn't mean you have to cut somebody a check. It doesn't mean you have to be a knight in shining armor. It could be something really small. But think of one or two people, just for a minute. If you need to write it down, so you don't forget, that's fine. And then I want you to think about what's one small thing you could do. What's one minor thing that you could do that would reflect the character of God? How could you be God to somebody else? Saved or not, doesn't matter. Because it really doesn't matter. Because Israel was called to do it to their own nation as well as people outside. So just take a really awkward 30 seconds and think. Usually in church, about once a month, we tend to renew the covenant. Tend to remind ourselves of why we're here and how Jesus brought us to this point. And we reflect and we appreciate and celebrate it. It's a good time as well to just kind of sit back and go, what am I doing? Am I complacent? Am I comfortable? Am I a Jehoiakim? I'll let you call yourself that if you want. I'm not going to call you that. But that's a slippery slope too, right? Might not be there now, but maybe it's a slippery slope where you get into some money, you get into the wrong friends, whatever, and things start heading down. All of a sudden you forget who God is. But you'll never forget who God is. You'll never forget if each and every day you seek to engage in his mission, to seek and save the lost, the broken, the downtrodden, the sick, the hungry. Basically all the people that we kind of tend to avoid because it's uncomfortable or we just don't like to or whatever. Just pray, guys. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word and the truth that it brings. And Father, I thank you that you have made it possible for us to know you. Although it's difficult, you have made it possible for us to have an intimate relationship as one person as well as a community. Father, I pray for everyone in this room, myself, and really everybody else that even that didn't hear today, that the truth of this passage, of your word, of this scripture, would just sink deep into our bones and change us. Make us more compassionate. Make us more willing to engage in your covenant. And the things that you have promised us require something of us, and Father, we want to do our part. We want to reach out to those that you love. It's not just us that you love, it's everybody. And we want to love on them too. And we know it's hard and it's uncomfortable and it's outside our comfort zone, but Father, help us to do that. Send the Spirit upon each and every one of us to empower us supernaturally in a way that we maybe not don't even understand, that we could actually go out and do those sorts of things with the resources and the power that we have, because it's yours. So we can do anything because it's through you. And Father, I pray that this won't be something that will just kind of fall down Monday, but that even if it's one or two, lives will be changed and things will happen and people will hear your word, hear the truth of the gospel, come to know Jesus through compassion, through service, so that when other people look upon your Christian nation, they go, wow, that's who God is. And as always, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.